of heights to the depths of the sea.
But notice in verse 3, in the first year of Hezekiah's reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And you got to love the zeal of this man, because no sooner had he got on the throne that he began to reform what his father. Now, when I say reformation, I don't mean we have to understand what that means. It just means going back to what was true.
Welcome, everyone. You're listening to Truth in Christ Radio, a Bible teaching radio ministry of Calvary Chapel of Rochester with senior pastor and teacher Rob Kellogg. Today we learn how Hezekiah exhorts the cleansing and restoration of the temple. Our scripture says, "Sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, and carry out the rubbish from the holy place." Tragically, the condition of both the Levites and the temple was so bad that they seemed incapable of reforming themselves without this push from King Hezekiah. Now let's join Pastor Rob with today's message.
He abused you and treated you horribly all your life. You've got no excuse to continue in that behavior. You need to come to Christ. And everything changes. Amen. So Hezekiah, he was 54 years old when he died. But those dates that I gave you, that means that 7 years prior to his beginning of his reign, which was 715 BC, 7 years prior to that, Israel, the northern kingdom, had already been taken captive by the Assyrians. We know that in 722 BC, they were taken captive by the Assyrians. And it tells us in 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 9 and 10 specifically, that the king of Assyria had for about 3 years laid siege to Samaria, which is the capital of the northern kingdom, and this would have been around 725, 724 BC. He finally, after 3 years of besieging Samaria, took Samaria in 722 BC, and he led Israel captive. And again, the Holy Spirit tells us why the northern 10 tribes, known as Israel, were taken captive. As it tells us in 2 Kings 18, verse 12, it says, because, here's the reason, because they did not obey the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed his covenant and all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded, and they would neither hear nor do them. So they were obstinate. They had heard the truth, but they said, no, thank you. Have you ever done that to the Lord? He's showing you something and you just keep going headlong into your own thing. I did it. I'll be the first to raise my hand that God has spoken things to me. And I said, no, I think I can do better. Or I can do it differently. I can get it done quicker. And most of this was today. No, just kidding. Much of this was before I came to the Lord. I knew better. I knew things weren't right. And yet I did them anyway. But even after I've come to Christ, there have been times where, God, I know what I'm thinking, what I'm about to do is wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. Is there forgiveness? Is there restoration? Of course. And thank God he gets a hold of our hearts and he changes us. And then you don't want to do it anymore. You know, sometimes we continue in our sin because we love it. We love it too much. We love the sin. We love whatever it is more than we love God. And see, God loves you and I so incredibly. And he will allow you for a season. He'll bring conviction. He'll bring others into your life to hopefully steer you away. He'll, you know, rebuke you with his word. He'll speak to you in that still, small voice. And does he do that because he's angry and hates you. No, he does that because he loves you. And I hope you know that tonight, that God loves you. No matter what you've done in your life, no matter what the shameful thing that you've done in the past that nobody knows about, not even your wife or your spouse, nobody knows except for you. And God knows that. And does he rub your nose in the carpet for that? Or does he offer you to just confess it to him privately? And the promise is still true. Like it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, if we confess our sins, he, Jesus, is faithful to forgive us and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He'll never look at it again. And see, that's what sets me free, is to know that those things that I've confessed, he'll never look at them again. I'll never stand before the bar of Almighty God and he'll say, oh, Rob, are you? I know you're born again, but you remember that sin back in 75? Do you remember when you stole that lollipop from that little boy's lunch pail? Because that's about how old I was, about 6 years old then. You remember when you stole that? Well, I can't forgive you for that. It's really bad. He was really looking for, that was his birthday, and you stole his lollipop? No. There's nothing so heinous that God won't forgive. But you need to come to Christ, and you need to confess your sin. Amen? And so the Lord said, it is because you transgressed against the covenant of Moses, the servant of the Lord had commanded, and they would neither hear them nor do them. And so as we have read in Daniel 5, at different times, the writing was on the wall now for Judah, knowing that their 10 tribes in their northern kingdom were taken captive because of their sin and disobedience, and now Judah would be next, unless she repented. Unless she repented. Notice in the last part of verse 1 there, it says that his mother's name, Hezekiah's mother's name, was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. Abijah means Jehovah is my father. What a wonderful name to give to your daughter. You know, Jehovah is my father. And throughout Chronicles, it's interesting to note that the mother's names of these kings are often listed with these kings, and this further verifies the identity of these kings and their families. See, there's nothing that's here in the Word of God that's here just to fill up space. God doesn't need to fill up space. Everything that is in here is by design, and it's there for reasons beyond our understanding. But number one, we can actually trace in history who this man was and who his mother was, and many of the Jews can trace their genealogy to a certain extent. And before the fires in Jerusalem, they had the best genealogical records going. But even though they were reckoned normally by men, God obviously included women, and he doesn't see them as second class citizens or as some cultures and even some religions do. No, they put her name right there. And ladies, that's to be encouraged by that, because God sees you as important, and your role in your family, and your role in this world, in this country, in this county, in this town, in your home, your role is so significant, and nobody can do it like you. Nobody can do it like you. We just celebrated Mother's Day. I'm of the opinion that on Mother's Day, that all the moms should get a first-class ticket to anywhere in the world they want to go without their husbands for at least a week. And I'm only joking, with the husband if he's a good guy, you know, and to go someplace, all expenses paid, the top-notch are reservations, food, accommodations, petties, manies, all that stuff. And just to be blessed and to be encouraged, your work is so important, so critical. But notice in verse 2, but Hezekiah, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father David had done. And although Hezekiah gave away the silver and the gold, and we won't find that in this chapter tonight, but there's a time in his reign that he did give away his gold and the silver in the temple to appease Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, he was still a good king. He wasn't a perfect man, but he was a great man. And I like that too, because I can't always rise to the occasion of God. Anybody here perfect? No, none of us are perfect. Even David, he wasn't a perfect man. But notice again, as we've gone through Chronicles, that David, the patriarch, the head of the Davidic dynasty, he is the benchmark upon which the Holy Spirit compares all the kings of Judah against. Notice what it says, according to all that his father David had done. Now, obviously, David wasn't his father. He was more like his ancestor, but in Hebrew and Jewish writings, they would often refer to somebody who's an ancestor as a father. And it tells us in 2 Kings this about Hezekiah. It says in 2 Kings 18, verse 4, it says that Hezekiah, he removed the high places. He broke the sacred pillars down, which were idolatrous pillars to the goddess Asherah. They cut down the wooden image and broken pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. And he, Hezekiah, trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. For he, and here's the secret, he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. I love that. And you know, God delights to bless his people. He delights to bless you. And there are consequences for sin, aren't there? There's consequences for disobedience. Perhaps you're in your car on the way here and you're in a 35-mile-an-hour zone and you're going 55 because it's a beautiful day and you got the top down and the wind's blowing through your hair and it's a great day. And then you see the lights behind you and then they pull you over. There's consequences for driving 55 in a 35. You're going to get a very large ticket and points against your license. And then you have to go home and tell your wife, honey, I got a ticket, right? And there's also blessings, aren't there, for obedience. Now, it doesn't mean that you could be an obedient child of God. You can do all the right things. And is the rain going to fall on you at times? Yes, it is. No one is exempt, even if you are an obedient child of God. Bad things, difficult things, strenuous, difficult things happen to everybody. But God is with you in those difficult moments. And you know that even though you got nothing on your heart that you've done wrong in a sense, you know that God is with you. I've known people who have just been incredible saints, and yet their lives just seem to be plagued from one end to the other with death and destruction in their family, and it has nothing to do with them so much. And yet they're brought into great valleys and great waters that only God can heal and encourage them in. But notice in verse 3, in the first year of Hezekiah's reign, in the first month, he opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. And you got to love the zeal of this man, because no sooner had he got on the throne that he began to reform what his father. Now, when I say reformation, I don't mean we have to understand what that means. It just means going back to what was true. Going back to the Bible, going back to what God had said, because they had gotten so far away from God, they had to go back, they had to reform and get back to that original form. That's what is meant by reformation. So he began a reformation and of what his father and his forebears before him had desecrated. Specifically, the temple had been desecrated, and they had gotten away from the worship of God. And it tells us in 2 Chronicles 28, the chapter right prior to this, it says that Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut in pieces the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. So this man just shut the whole thing up, and now it's been years, and it's left in disrepair. Things are inside the temple that shouldn't be in there. It becomes a holding place, a storage area. Now it's just a mess. So verse 4, then he brought in the priests, Hezekiah did, and the Levites, and he gathered them in the east square. And the east square was located somewhere on the Temple Mount, either east of the temple courtyard or in the area near the eastern Golden Gate. And I remember back in 2005 when we were in Israel, being on that Temple Mount. And I've been there two other times other than that, and we never got on the Temple Mount again. That was the only time that we were allowed to get up there. And I'll never forget that experience of standing on that Temple Mount, walking around where the temple was, and seeing the Dome of the Rock, which is a shrine of Islam. But to just sit there and look around out the East Gate from that Temple Mount, and to think of the history that I had been reading and studying about for years, and to see and to feel that feeling of, oh my gosh, everything that I have read from Solomon and David and even Hezekiah and onward. And then not only that, but to consider what is coming yet in the future. I began to shake because it was just so overwhelming. And this is the place where Hezekiah got the priests together. And the Temple Mount is significant because it's significant to the world's three monotheistic religions, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, which makes up the vast majority of the world's population. But it belongs to the Jews. That land, the most hotly contested piece of real estate in the world, that place, in fact, that land belongs to them. It's about the size of Rhode Island. And God says in Leviticus 25, he says, this land is mine. Actually, to be honest with you, what does it tell us in Psalm 24? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But he says, all I want is just this little sliver about the size of Rhode Island for my people for eternity, forever, everlasting. That's all I want. And now you have people, to put it in current events here, we have people storming Ivy League schools, demanding and being against Israel, defending themselves, and wanting Israel to be wiped off the face of the earth. A place about the size of Rhode Island. Think of the insanity of that. But it belongs to the Jews. It belongs to God. God says, the land is mine. He gave it to them as a perpetual thing. You can read it in Genesis 15, verses 18 through 21, or in Genesis 17, verses 1 through 13. God gave that land to Abraham. He gave it to Isaac. He gave it to Jacob, to his descendants forever. And it belongs to them. It belongs to nobody else. And the United States would do well to get out of the way and stop trying to divide Israel. Anybody who tries to do that, troubles. I almost wonder if the troubles that we're experiencing now are because we're trying to tell Israel to divide their land and give half of it to the so-called Palestinians. Does God love those people? Yes, he does. He loves them. However, that land doesn't belong to them. They've got hundreds of thousands of square miles all around them where they can go. And those people, their own people, don't want them. But they got to have this place. Doesn't make sense, but I digress. So, verse 5, and notice what Hezekiah says to them. He says, hear me, Levites, now sanctify yourselves, sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, carry out the rubbish from the holy place, for our fathers have trespassed and done evil in the eyes of the Lord our God. They have forsaken him. They've turned their faces away from the dwelling place of the Lord and turned their backs on him. Never a good idea to turn your back on God. And they have also shut up the doors of the vestibule. They've put out the lamps and have not burned incense or offered burnt offerings in the holy place to the God of Israel. And therefore the wrath of the Lord fell upon Judah and Jerusalem, and he has given them up to trouble, to desolation, and to jeering, as you see with your eyes. It's interesting, the spiritual discernment that God gave to Hezekiah. And yet here is a man who grew up under Ahaz, one of the worst kings that ever lived. Verse 9, for indeed, because of this, our fathers have fallen by the sword, and our sons, our daughters, and our wives are in captivity. And again, there are consequences for sin, right? They went into captivity because of their sin. The northern 10 tribes were taken into captivity because of their sin. What does it tell us? In Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is what? But the gift of God is eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord, right? That's what we get. That's the wage we get for sin. It's death. Everything that just tears apart. It may not be physical death yet, but a death to everything that you hold dear. Your life will slowly dwindle and dwindle and dwindle, and that is a death. And notice what he says. Now it was in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord God of Israel, that his fierce wrath may turn away from us. My sons, do not be negligent now, for the Lord has chosen you to stand before him, to serve him, that you should be minister to, that you should minister to him and burn incense. And then these Levites arose, and I already read this, so I'm just going to leave those names there, but let's go right down to verse 15 now. And then notice, so all these Levites, they gathered their brethren together, they sanctified themselves, and they went according to the commandment of the king and of the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. And the priests went in the inner part of the house, they clean it, and then finally, verse 18, they went into King Hezekiah afterwards, and they said, we have cleansed all the house of the Lord, the altar of burnt offerings with all its articles, and the table of the showbread with all of its articles. Moreover, all the articles which King Ahaz in his reign had cast aside in his transgression, we have prepared those and sanctified those. And there they are before the altar of the Lord. So Ahaz had done all his best to remove every semblance of God that he could from Judah and Israel, and shutting up the temple and setting up altars to pagan gods. And we saw that last week. Now, it's interesting as we consider these things of the temple being cleansed. Certainly the Old Testament, the temple of God that was there that Solomon had built many years prior. But the Bible says something else about us also being the temple of the living God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, Paul, speaking to the Corinthians, he says this. He says, do you not know that you, and he's speaking to believers now in Jesus Christ, do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And then later on in chapter 6, beginning in verse 19, he goes on and says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought at a price. And who bought us? Yes. Jesus Christ bought us. You were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God, notice, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, Paul often referred to his body as just a tent. In 2 Corinthians, he says, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, for we know that if our earthly house, meaning this tent, and that's what he says, if this earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house made not with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed. Earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven, if indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we, who are in this tent, groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. And what is he speaking of here? He's speaking of the resurrection, meaning the rapture of the church. Are you looking forward to the rapture of the church?
That's the end of our study today, but please join us next time as Pastor Rob continues our study in the book of 2 Chronicles. Calvary Chapel of Rochester is located at 2503 Browncroft Boulevard, Rochester, New York, 14625. You can reach us at our church office between 9 a.m. and 4 p.m., Monday through Friday, at area code 585-586-3140. If you would like to have an audio CD of today's message mailed to you in its unedited form, simply mention today's date when contacting our church office. You can also contact us via the web by logging on to www.calvaryrochester.com. There you will be able to access a number of useful things, such as information concerning our beliefs, our ministries, contact information, our location, service times, and much more. You can also download or listen to the radio and sanctuary messages free of charge from the teachings link at the top of the page. To listen to Calvary Chapel of Rochester sanctuary messages or Truth in Christ Radio on your mobile device, just subscribe to both through Google Podcast or Apple Podcast. You're also invited to join us on Sunday and Thursdays through live streaming of our services and Bible studies. Just click on the online services link on the website. We're so glad that you could join us today. And if there is any way that we can bless you with your walk with Jesus Christ, please don't hesitate to call our church office. Remember, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And for this cause, I have come into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." May God bless you in abundance today as you walk with Him. And until next time, this has been Truth in Christ.